Good morning. Wonderful to see you this morning. And as Todd exhorted you to do, I hope you'll be back tonight as well as next Sunday morning. Hope you'll be out Wednesday night too. Caroling is always a very special time for us and those to whom we carol. If you've never been, this will be a great time to start. You'll enjoy it. Come on out. 7 o'clock, we'll go do some caroling, come back for some refreshments, have great fellowship the whole time. It's a real blessing. And as Todd was mentioning tonight, the drama that the kids are going to be doing takes place in a diner. And so we're actually going to have you sitting in a diner when you come tonight. So what we need to do, and if Stephen's in here, he can correct me if I'm wrong, but this is the last I heard. After this meeting, we're going to bring the round tables and set them up on this end of the gym with tables around them back as far as they'll go. So if anybody that can stay and help with that, that'll be a real blessing. We can probably do it pretty quickly, get that all set up for tonight, and then we'll use that Wednesday night after caroling as well. Also, just wanted to mention, Carrie and Earlene Cottle have for years on Christmas Eve been hosting the widows and widowers. And if you fall into that group, they're not going to be able to do that this year, but we're going to do that at our house. Kim and I would like to do that. And so if you could let us know, we'll do it at 6:30 on Christmas Eve. If you would like to come, please let us know. And if you need a ride, please let us know that as well. So again, it's great to be here this morning. It's warm in here, isn't it? Now, we didn't think we'd have that problem, did we? So I'm going to take this jacket off, all right? So all right. You know, we sang this morning in one of those carols a little phrase that really caught my attention. That was a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. You know, we live in a weary world. It takes a whole lot more than a little holiday cheer, as they may call it, to really bring true hope. And then as the ensemble was singing, they told us very clearly that Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our hope. And you know, if we know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and I know that many of us here profess to know Him as Savior, and if that's true of us, then we have a great responsibility. I'm going to ask you to turn again to Luke chapter 10. Last Sunday morning, we began to look at this idea of being sent into the harvest. We're reading about 70 individuals that were commissioned by the Lord Jesus to go, as it were, out for a short-term missions trip. But we've seen that though we may not be going on a short-term mission trip, or though we may be, the point is, and then every day of life, every day of your life, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, you are in the harvest. I didn't get it done, but I meant to make a little piece of paper, not a plaque, but a piece of paper, and put, you are entering the harvest, and put it over the door. Because when we leave, we're going into the harvest. And we find principles from the experience of these 70 individuals as they were sent out by the Lord Jesus. And then we read about them coming back to the Lord Jesus, and in that we find 7 principles that we can gain for going into the harvest. Now, for a moment, I want you to think in your mind as best you can of a first century field of grain. I want you to just imagine that you're there looking out over that field of grain, and you're being sent in not to a figurative harvest, but a literal harvest. I mean, some of you know what's that like, what that's like. Maybe it's not grain that you've harvested, but maybe some other crop. And just imagine yourself getting ready to go out into that harvest field, and you've been sent into a particular area. Okay, this is your area of the harvest field. You're responsible to harvest the crop that is there. It's ready. You need to go out and do it. Now I want you to think of something that's a little more relevant in your own life. I want you to think for just a moment and get a mental picture of your area of God's harvest. Where is your harvest field? What is your portion? Think for just a moment. You might think about your family. You probably think about your neighborhood, your neighbors, people who live near you. People with whom you work. Maybe customers. Maybe people with whom you do business. Maybe it's someone at a shop or a convenience store. Who is your harvest field? Are you thinking about that right now? Do you have a picture at all of your harvest? Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Then He said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." What is your harvest? What is the field where God has you right now? Where the Lord Jesus has placed you now? Maybe you won't always be there. Maybe you haven't always been there. But right now, at this point in your life, you're there. And it's your harvest. We want to continue. We've already looked in verse 1 and we've seen the first action principle is to avoid working alone. I wonder if you've gotten, if you didn't already have a partner, someone to keep you accountable and encourage you. Did you find somebody this week? Did you ask somebody? And then we looked in verse 2 and we saw that action principle of requesting more workers. It's those in the field who know the need, who are praying. Have you been praying this week? Lord, send more workers out. Well, here's the third action principle that we want to look at that we are gleaning out of the experience of these 70. Though their experience was different, yet we see principles there. Here's principle number three. Action principle number three. Expect opposition. Expect opposition. Yeah, Mark, you're a real encourager this morning. Thanks a lot for painting the good side of this picture. Well, I'm just doing what the Lord Jesus did. He sent them out. He said, go with a partner. Pray that the Lord will send more out. And look at verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. I can hardly think of a more vivid picture of anybody or anything that could be vulnerable than a lamb with a pack of vicious wolves. And that's the words the Lord Jesus gave. Go on, go your way. Go into your harvest where I've sent you. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. And that was true of them. And you know what? That's true of us today. True of us today. When you go into your harvest, you can be sure that your enemies are going to be opposing you. This world system in which we live, our culture is increasingly more actively antagonistic to the gospel and to anyone who declares it. You see, this world in which we live is trying desperately to shape our thinking, to conform us in our opinions and our desires and our values. It's trying to subtly shape us. It's subtle, but it's active. One of the men who were of the 12, was of the 12, and heard this commission and heard much the same commission to himself as we've already seen earlier in Luke. John, he says this in his first letter, chapter 3 and verse 13, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. I mentioned Wednesday night about a billboard in Times Square. You may have heard about it. It was put there by the American Atheists. And it says, "Who needs Christ at Christmas?" And a hand comes through and marks out Christ. And then across the bottom it says, "Nobody." That's the kind of world in which we are living. It's becoming more and more antagonistic. Now, we're here in the Bible Belt. The Bible Belt is really a region across southern and southeastern United States. And in that Bible Belt, we are somewhat more protected from the antagonism against the gospel that's in a lot of the nation today. But it's getting less and less of a Bible Belt. And even in the Bible Belt, we have opposition. We have opposition not only directly, but indirectly, because in the Bible Belt, people tend to look at their religious roots as a means of salvation. And they're antagonistic to the gospel. So we're opposed by the world, and then we come to the enemy of self. We're opposed by our own humanness. Our flesh resists the effort that is required to be obedient to the Lord Jesus and to go out into the harvest field. And I can assure you that for most of us this morning, when we thought about our harvest field, our flesh was flaring up against that. Our flesh just wants comfort. It wants pleasure. It's not happy about self-denial. And Peter, another of the 12, he says in his first letter, chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." And then, of course, there's the devil. Peter also writes about him in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, saying, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." He's after you. So the Lord Jesus says, go into the field, go into the harvest, but be aware that there's going to be opposition. Don't be surprised by the attacks. Don't be discouraged by the rejection. Don't be caught off guard by the threats and the mocking. Be prepared to experience opposition. And when the opposition comes, remember that the Lord Jesus said it would be there. And remember that He said He would be with you even to the end of the age. You can count on Him. Don't be surprised and don't give up. Don't be lazy. That's a lot of our problem today in Western culture, is that we're lazy. We're lazy when it comes to going out into the harvest field. And we often give up even when we think about the possibility of opposition. Maybe you're already experiencing opposition. Maybe you're already discouraged. And if you're out in the harvest field seeking to share the gospel, you probably have faced some opposition. Don't give up. Are you tempted to give up? The Lord Jesus said, "I'm sending you out as a lamb among wolves." Labor in spite. Do not let this world intimidate you. Do not let your flesh pull you in to living for comfort and pleasure. Don't let the devil devour you. Don't let him devour your opportunity in your area of the harvest. There's opposition. Well, let's look at action principle number 4. And we find that in verses 4 through 7, it's something very simple, something that you hear a lot as a believer, and I'm going to state it in very simple terms. Here's the fourth action principle for going into the harvest: trust the Lord. Okay? Trust the Lord. Let's read verses 4 to 7 together. The Lord Jesus sends them out with these instructions: "Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house." Now, these, again, were instructions that were specifically applicable to those 70 when they were going out on the particular mission trip that God had sent them. And when the young people from our assembly went out to the Emmanuel Mission in Arizona on the Navajo Reservation this summer, they went out there and they had specific instructions that things that they had to do and had to avoid doing that wouldn't necessarily directly apply into what we would do going to the harvest field here. But there are still principles that we can draw, and we find them here. They're sent out, these 70 were, with no money bag. Don't take money with you. Oh, no problem. I got my debit card. It'll work. It'll be all right. No. Don't take financial resources, okay? Don't take a knapsack. Don't take extra food and clothes with you. And don't even carry an extra pair of sandals. Of course, they did most of their traveling on foot. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord to provide what you need in the harvest. Materially, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, trust the Lord. Believe Him. Have faith in Him that He is going to provide what you need. Now, this doesn't mean that we have no responsibility. These 70 had to get to the village. These 70 had to go to a house to see if they would be received there by what the Lord Jesus calls a son of peace, someone who is peaceful when it comes to hearing the gospel message and to receiving the laborers who are going out into the harvest. They had a responsibility, but their security was not in what they possessed, not in what they took with them, but rather their security, instead of being in the things of this world, were to be in Him. He said, go out as a lamb among wolves, and you step out in obedient faith, and you trust the Lord to open the doors, to provide what you need. You have the clothes that you're wearing. You have the sandals on your feet. You go out and trust me to take care of you. God wants us to trust Him to provide what we need. And I'm talking primarily now about the opportunities to share the gospel and what to say when we get the opportunity. Now, again, we have responsibility. We've got to step out in faith. We've got to be willing to open our mouths. We've got to be willing to hand out a tract. We've got to be willing to respond to a situation in a way that would surprise the unbeliever. We've got to step out in obedient faith and trust Him. We've got to know the gospel. We've got to have a partner or someone to help us, to encourage us that we do have the true gospel message to take. But then we've got to step out there and trust God. We've got to trust the Lord to provide what we need. We've also got to trust the Lord when He emphasizes the urgency of the task. We read in Colossians 4 in verse 5 that we're to walk in wisdom toward those who were outside. Those who were outside of the safety of the Lord Jesus. They've never received Him as Savior. Redeeming the time. Using wisely the time that we have. And the Lord Jesus was emphasizing to these 70 the urgency of their task. You might have wondered there at the end of verse 4, well, why would He tell them not to greet anyone along the road? That seems a little rude. But back in the first century, and maybe now, I don't live in the Middle East. Our brother Amin and Sister Salwa might could tell us. But in that day, greetings were long exchanges. It wasn't, hey, how are you doing today? But no, it was a long interchange. It could go on for quite a while. He was saying, don't do that. Why? Not because He was saying you shouldn't try to build relationships. No, because you're going to your harvest field where I'm sending you, and I want you to know how urgent it is that you get there and that you're involved there. Much the same truth when it came to finding a house that would accept them. He said, now don't be trying to upgrade, okay? If you find a place and they accept you, then you come in and you stay there. Don't spend your time going around trying to find a better deal, a softer mattress, a better food. No, you get there and then you get to work. Why? Because the task is urgent. The time is short. There's a window of opportunity. And where you are now with the people whose lives that you intersect now, your life intersects theirs, that is a window of opportunity that's not going to be there forever. God wants you to step out in faith and to trust Him. Don't spend precious time looking for an easier way to get away from where the Lord has sent me. No, God, you have me here right now. Maybe you'll move me next week. Maybe situations will change. But right now, I'm responsible. I need to beware anything that will distract or hinder me from the task at hand. Is there something in your life that is not a necessity and it's hindering you, it's distracting you from really being active in the harvest? Trust the Lord. When He says, give it up, let it go. Let it go. He wants us to be gospel-minded. He wants our focus to be on the eternal, not on the temporal. Now, in order for that focus to be on the eternal, then we've got to think about the people in our lives. We've got to trust God, that God, you have me here, and I don't know why, and she won't even listen to me. But God, somehow you've got me here. This guy is offended whenever I even try to be nice to him. But God, you've got me here for some reason. Help me to trust you. Harvesting costs. And it may cost you time. It may cost you money. It may cost you comfort and convenience. It may cost you admiration. It may even cost you friends. The question is, are we willing to trust the Lord to provide what He knows that we need? A very simple action principle. Simple to say, trust the Lord. Not so simple to do. Trust the Lord. We might need our partner to encourage us, to remind us, trust the Lord. It's worth it, I promise. Action principle number 5. We're going to find it in a little longer passage, verses 8 through 16. And here it is. Here's the principle number 5. Recognize your role. Recognize your role. Let's start our reading in verse 8. The Lord continues to speak to them. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Recognize your role. The 70 were sent out as messengers, not with their own message, but with a message from the Master. I think it was interesting that the message was the same whether they were received, as we read in verses 8 and 9, or whether they were not received, verses 10 and 11. Now he said in verse 8 and 9, if you're received, then you go and you heal the sick and you give the message, the kingdom of God has come near you. If you're rejected, then you communicate to those people in that area of the harvest, the seriousness of rejecting the message, and then you give them the message. The kingdom of God is near you. What we saw in verse 1, we read earlier, that the Lord was sending them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. In other words, the Lord Jesus was sending them on a preemptive strike, and he was coming behind. The Lord Jesus, who had come to offer himself as the king, and who one day will reign over the universe as the King of Kings. We think about him as Christmas, at Christmas, coming to offer himself as the King of the Jews. And you see, when the King comes near, the kingdom is near. And the kingdom is wherever the King has rule. And they were saying, in essence, the King is coming. The King is coming. And for those who received them, the message was, the King is coming. And for those who rejected them, the message was, the King is coming. Now, to receive the message, to receive the King, then you have one attitude toward the King coming: to reject the message, to reject the King. Then the fact that the King is near is a message of judgment rather than of joy. We're messengers. We have been sent into the harvest. We carry not our own message. We carry a message from the Master. Now, we look back in history and we say, the Lord Jesus has come. And we look forward into the future and we say, the Lord Jesus is coming. In fact, his coming is near. His coming is near. We have a different message in one sense, because they were presenting him as king for the kingdom. We are presenting him more directly as the Savior and Lord. The one who has come, who was born at Bethlehem, the one who was raised up in Nazareth, the one who spent time in ministry during those 3 years as he went from Nazareth and Samaria and Judea. We're presenting the message of the one who came not only to offer himself as king, but to offer himself as a sacrifice. The sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We are able to present him. The Lord has come. He has come and he has died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He died for everybody's sins in your harvest field. There's nobody in your area of the harvest that you can say, well, I don't think he died for her. He might not have died for him. No, he died for the sins of the world. And he was buried and he rose again. And he went back to heaven and he's coming. He's coming soon and very soon. And when he comes, he's coming quickly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And therefore, there is an urgency to the task, because he may come today. And those in our harvest field, they may not get another opportunity. I might be the last messenger that will get an opportunity to speak to them. You may be the last laborer in the harvest field that will ever get to hand a tract to that individual. You may be the last one. We've got to recognize our role. As we read in Colossians 4, our speech should always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer each one. We need to go and in a flavorful way leave them, even those who don't want to hear, even those who reject us. Would you just take this little piece of literature about Christmas? I don't want that. Well, could you take it and maybe give it to somebody else? Maybe they don't want it. Well, that's okay. Leave them with a gospel flavor. Leave them with the image of someone who cared about them enough to try to reach out. Not everyone is going to welcome us with open arms. Even the polite ones may be actually rejecting them, but we're not to be angry with them. We're not to be even hurt by them. But rather, we're to recognize the awful judgment that awaits them. The Lord Jesus said, oh, You who have had the opportunities, you cities here in the area of the Galilee, you have seen mighty miracles done in you. You've had the king near, and you've rejected. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Cities destroyed by God because of their wickedness. It's going to be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than for you because you had the opportunity. Our heart should go out to those people. And ultimately knowing that they're not rejecting us. Recognize your role, okay? You're not going there to offer yourself. Even in a sense, though, you are giving your own life to them, if necessary. But you're going to offer the Lord Jesus. And notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 16. He who hears you, hears me. And he who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. That strikes my heart because there are so many people today who say they have a relationship with God, but they've not come through the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, if you reject me, you're rejecting my Father. You're rejecting the one who sent me. There's no way to come to the Father but by the Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But ultimately, remember your role. They're not rejecting you. It's not about you. You see, it's about the Lord Jesus. They're ultimately rejecting him, and that's much more serious than rejecting you. Do you understand? And go into the harvest in the recognition that you are just a messenger. You are taking the good news. You're taking the hope, the thrill of hope that can bring rejoicing to a weary world. You're bringing the Lord Jesus. It's not about whether they receive or reject you. Can you get a hold of that? Can you wrap your arms around that? Let's look at action principle number 6. In verses 17 through 20, this will follow nicely on action principle number 5, thinking about possibly being rejected. Here's principle number 6. Rejoice no matter what. Rejoice no matter what. Notice verse 17. Then the 70 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. These 70 came back and they were pumped. Lord, even the demons, those fallen angels, they were submissive to us. Maybe they remembered what happened to 9 of the 12 while the Lord Jesus and Peter, James, and John were up on that mount where the Lord Jesus was transfigured as he prayed. And they came back down and the 9 were down there and they couldn't cast out the demon. Maybe they remembered that and they were saying, Lord, we did it. We had that victory. They're rejoicing over their successes. It's interesting how the Lord Jesus responds. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And as we think about Satan and his fall from heaven, again, we have a historic view in the past, and we also have a future view. We can look in Isaiah chapter 14, and there we find concerning Lucifer, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Satan as an angel. Lucifer, the angel of light. He says, you are cut down to the ground. In Ezekiel 28, we read of him there. His heart lifted up because of his beauty. But God said, I cast you to the ground. Satan was cast out of heaven. And with those angels that followed him. It could have been that the Lord Jesus was speaking of, or he could have been looking to the future. We find in Revelation 12 and verse 9 that that great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. We see in the book of Job, Satan appearing there in the presence of God. So it seems that he has some access into the heavenly realms even now. And so the Lord Jesus could have been looking to the future. Either way, God is eternal, and he sees it from the eternal perspective. Satan cast out. And what's the impact on us? We have authority over the power of our enemies. He spoke to them and he said, I give you power over serpents and scorpions. I take that to be a figurative speaking, just as we read of Satan as that old serpent in Revelation 12, that even then they had that power, that authority over the demonic forces. Now, I'm not suggesting today that we go out and we're looking to rebuke spirits, but I am saying that we have power over our enemy, the world. We have power over our enemy, the flesh. We have power over our enemy, the devil. I don't have time to look at now how we see in the New Testament that we as believers have victory over them. But what does the Lord Jesus say? That's not his main point, is it? He said the point isn't that you rejoice in your successes. The point isn't that you find your deepest rejoicing when you feel that you are successful in the harvest field. Now, I don't think that the Lord is saying that we should not rejoice when someone comes to know the Lord as Savior. No. There is rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. And no, it's not that we don't rejoice in that, but he's saying, here's the never-changing success. You may go up and down in your spiritual experience. You might find times in your life where you don't feel successful in the harvest. But the point is, if your name is written in heaven, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if your name is registered in heaven as one of the church of the firstborn, as we read in Hebrews 12, 23, then no matter what happens in the harvest, no matter success or failure in others' eyes or in your own eyes, if your name is written in heaven, then you have reason to rejoice. And that's what he wants for you. To know that there's nothing that you're persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, our work in the harvest field is not performance-based. The Lord knows that if we're looking at results to find joy, we're going to get discouraged when the results go down. The Lord knows that if we're looking at results as our measure of joy, then when things go up, we're going to be joyful, but often that joy is going to be in ourselves and not in what God is doing. He said, whether they turn to me or they don't turn to me, you find joy in this, that your name is written in heaven. It's not written in heaven because you went out into the harvest field. No, you go out into the harvest field because you have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You have recognized, I am a sinner, I am separated from God, I deserve hell, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for me and took my sin on Himself, and He rose again, and I trust Him alone for eternal life. And He says, if you will do that, He said, I'll make you a new creation, I'll change your life. And I'll send you into the harvest field. Is your name written there? Let that be your primary focus for rejoicing. And we don't have time really to look at our last one, but I'll just tell you what it is. In verses 21 to 24, it's embrace grace. Embrace grace. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Embrace grace. You're in the harvest field because of the grace of God. It's not because you're so smart and you're so good looking and you're so good with people and you're so intelligent and you're so wealthy and you're so successful. That's not why you're out there. He said, no, I've hidden it. But I've revealed it to the babies. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. Kings and prophets have longed to know the truths that we know from the New Testament. And God's given it to you, and God's given it to you, and God's given it to you and you and me. And we embrace grace. I'm going to close with a paragraph from a book called The Complete Disciple. Many churches today remind me of a laboring crew trying to gather in a harvest while they sit in the tool shed. They go to the tool shed every Sunday and they study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and then get up and go home. Then they come back that night, study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes and grease their tractors, and go home again. They come back Wednesday night and again study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and get up and go home. They do this week in and week out, year in and year out, and nobody ever goes out into the fields to gather the harvest. Can I challenge us as a local church to keep sharpening, to keep greasing, to keep studying, to keep encouraging, but not to neglect the harvest field where God has sent you. Brother, he's got a field for you. Sister, he's got that field where he's put you. Brother, you're in a particular field. God put you there. I didn't. A sister, God has you in a setting where there are certain people that you come in contact with. The elders here didn't send you there. No, the Lord did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for salvation by grace through faith and not of ourselves. Father, we praise you for the simple message that your Son has come and he's coming again. Father, may we be faithful. Help us, Lord. We are weak. Thank you, Father, for that prayer our brother prayed on Wednesday night that he couldn't do it on his own. Lord, he needed you. Father, I say amen to that brother's prayer. I say the same thing. Lord, I'm weak. I'm timid. But Lord, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Help us to be faithful, to go into the harvest field by the power of the Holy Spirit and to speak the word in love and in truth. Father, thank you for the people in our lives. Help us to be faithful to share with them. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. May the Lord encourage you. Remember, if you can stay to help set up the tables, that's great. You're heading into the harvest field. Encourage one another. May the Lord bless you. Look forward to seeing you tonight.